You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
If you have your Bibles with you, and you want to go ahead and find the passage we'll be dealing with this morning, it's Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning, well, actually, just one verse, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We'll be talking more about the chapter and what's going on around this, but we'll be focusing really on just verse 31. Over the years, I'm sure you've heard, as I've heard, these advertisements from investment firms or from stockbrokers who are claiming to have earned big money for their clients. At the end of the commercial, after claiming that they've made all this money for their clients, there's some statement that is usually made pretty quietly and real fast, something to the effect of, past performance is no guarantee of future earnings. So they spend all this time building you up only at the end to say, but we're not at fault if you lose all your money. They take the whole commercial to show that they successfully build wealth and to let you know that they can do the same for you, but then they qualify it by letting you know that even if they made money in the past, you might lose money in the future. And just because they made money for others doesn't mean they will make money for you. And this really, if you think about it, is the nature of all human aspirations and projections. There is no guarantee of what will happen tomorrow, regardless of what happened in the past, in human sense. Yet for us as children of God, and yet for us as followers of Jesus, the past performances of our God and the past performances of our Lord and Savior give us confident assurance of His continued work and activity in our lives today. And as we think about going forward from today, what the Lord did, what we read in His Word, what the Lord did, He will continue to do. And this morning, we are going to look at just one verse from Acts chapter 9. It is a verse that tells us what God was doing and what God did by His Spirit among the church, the early church. It is a description of the Lord's activity in His people as the Word of God was spreading, as the Word of God was expanding across the region. And as we examine this verse more closely, in just a little bit we'll read it, we see that the past work of God gives us hope and confidence for His work in our lives now and in the future.
Amen.
What the Lord did with them, He will do with us.
Yes.
What the Lord did for them, He can do for us. So let's read Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is God's holy word. This one verse is one of many summary verses we find in the book of Acts. Acts picks up, if you just to put Acts in the context of redemptive history and what's going on in Scripture, the book of Acts picks up the narrative after Jesus' resurrection, and it gives us the historical account of how the gospel spread through the mighty works of the Spirit in the disciples of Jesus. So it's just following after the end of the Gospels, after Jesus' resurrection and His appearance, it's picking up that narrative and it's letting us know what happened next. And throughout the book, it's interesting, there are times when the author breaks into the narrative, so it seems. And he gives us these summary statements telling us how the gospel is spreading and telling us that it is spreading. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those being saved. In chapter 5, verse 42, every day in the temple and house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ. In Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. In Acts chapter 12, verse 24, we find this summary statement, but the word increased and multiplied. In Acts 16, verse 4, so the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number. In Acts 19, verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. These are such encouraging statements for us, because basically they're saying what Jesus said was going to happen was happening when he said in chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. What we find in the rest of the book of Acts is that's exactly what happened. God began to move in mighty ways through his Spirit among the disciples. So the book of Acts is the account of the message of Christ going forward, the gospel going forward through the bold and powerful witness of his people. And then it is the account of how those who respond in faith to that message are formed into a faith community, the church. So chapter 9, verse 31 is another such summary statement. It actually goes a little bit more about the specific way the Lord was working in the church at that time. The church in all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being strengthened or built up. The word church there, I think we need to stop and make sure we're clear about what church is. A church is not a place. We've talked about this. I think most of us would understand this. A church is not a place. It's not this place. A church is not a building. It's not a geographical location. It's not even an organization. A church is the people of God called out by God to faith in Christ and then joined together as one in his body. The word church originally meant called out ones. The Greeks and the Romans used that word to describe when the citizens would be called out of their homes. They would have to leave their homes. They would have to come to a public gathering where they would decide some civic matter, or they would discuss some civic matter. The early Christians seized on this word to describe the assembly of Christ's followers. Christ calls us out to himself, forms us into a community, and the church is that community. Now, it's important that we be clear here. The church is not people who decided to form a church. The church is not formed through human initiative. It is formed through God himself calling us out into faith in Christ Jesus and then forming us into a community. It is solely the work of the Lord. And he calls us out. He calls us out of our homes, and he puts us together to where we actually physically and in a sense publicly come together. You know, it is common to hear people say things like, don't go to church, be the church. And I've heard that. And I don't want to disparage it completely, because I think I understand what they're saying, and there's something there. I think it's just being phrased wrongly, and it's misunderstanding church, and it's using church in a wrong way. It might be better to say, in terms of following Christ, be obedient wherever the Lord has you. Be faithful to love God and serve him and love other people and serve other people wherever God has you. Whatever neighborhood, whatever job, whatever school, wherever you find yourself, be faithful to the Lord. I think that's what they're saying. But they're using the word church. The truth is, in the truest sense of the word, you cannot be the church and be alone at home. A person cannot experience church by themselves. We are called out of our homes to come together in a public sense, to where we publicly together worship our God, serve together, care for each other, preach and help and relieve suffering. That is what the church is called to do. We don't want to fall to the temptation of thinking that I will do church at home and listen to some worship music and watch a preacher on TV. That's not church in any sense of the word in the New Testament. A church is comprised of people called out under divine initiative, not human initiative, divine initiative, called out by the Lord, so its members come together to accomplish the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, and to obey the Great Commandment, to love God and to love others. The church is about gathering, actually gathering publicly together under the Lordship of Christ to be His body and to do His will. You don't do that at home by yourself. Now, we have to be clear here. I'm not talking about that there aren't times that you stay home because you're sick or there are things going on in your life or what we've gone through in the last year where you have to adjust to those things. But even so, you cannot be the church by yourself. You can say you are part of the church and stay at home, but you cannot be the church and stay home. That requires a public, physical coming together under the Lordship of Christ with other followers of Christ. This is why we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Well, how do you do that? How did they do that? They didn't have email. They didn't have phones. You had to be together for that to take place. Then he goes on and says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That verse is just as powerfully applicable to us as it was when it was first recorded. It seems like we make church the option when we talk about gathering together. If I'm not doing something else, if there's not something else that presents itself, if I don't have a family gathering, I know this is old school, but one of the things I appreciate about my parents, we did not miss church for any reason unless we had a fever. We had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm not saying, you know, not that those meetings came down or are in the Ten Commandments, you have to have those three meetings. But I played basketball all through high school. I practiced from 3:30 to 6 o'clock. Prayer meeting was at 7. I came home once and said, Mom, I'm tired. She said, we go to church. And that was the end of the discussion. There's something about saying church is the priority. These other things are not. That's important. That's what I'm going to communicate. That church matters to the Lord because He publicly initiated the calling of us out together. And when we don't do that, it is in defiance of Him. And so I just encourage you to start thinking through. Church should be first. Everything should adjust to it. We don't gather that much. And it would seem like that's so important because there's something that happens only when a church gathers that will not happen with you in a personal devotion by yourself. I'm not saying that those aren't important or that they shouldn't be part of your life, but the church is unique. It is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And you are the body coming together to love, to worship, to serve, to care, to relieve suffering. These are the things that we're called to do as the body of Christ. And so the church here, I think it's just so, it's a wonderful thing. Getting back to verse 31, we are told that the church in this whole region, and I believe in the book of Acts, this is the first time church is used to describe a region and not just a specific local assembly or a specific expression. Many congregations that regularly gathered under the direction and lordship of Christ, these churches, it says, were experiencing peace. That's an interesting thing to write, considering what had happened in the chapters before and what was going to happen in the chapters immediately coming after this. They experienced peace. In chapter 5, the apostles were imprisoned for preaching Jesus as the Messiah. They were forbidden to preach in his name. And basically, they said, we do honor those who are in public leadership, but we must follow Christ. But they were imprisoned for that. In chapter 6, Stephen is arrested. And then he is violently murdered in chapter 7. There was obviously this growing distrust towards those who were Christians and the Christian movement and the preaching of Jesus as the Messiah. There was growing opposition. It was building enough so that there was one man in particular who at this time actually became the face of persecution. And you know who that was? That was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And what happened really in the verses right before verse 31, 9, 1 through 30, is the account of how Jesus met Paul, or Saul at that time. He met Saul as Saul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus with orders in his pocket to seize and bound and bring back Christians to Jerusalem for trial. Matter of fact, there's one of the things that just seems so horrible. In chapter 8, verse 1, after the stoning of Stephen, after he was violently murdered, chapter 8, verse 1 says this, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then here we at the beginning of verse 9, we say, but Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to be to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The church from the get-go, from the very beginning, had known persecution. It had known opposition. And Paul was pretty much the face of it in the immediate context of chapter 9, verse 31. And the rest of chapter 9 is how then this incredible conversion that takes place, where the Lord meets Saul. Saul responds in faith and repentance. And now the one who had been the chief persecutor becomes one of the biggest defenders of the faith, and the one who is constantly preaching Christ wherever he went. So it's in this time of peace you have these three wonderful descriptions. And the peace that they experienced, it really kind of doesn't matter. Yeah, they had, probably because Paul was no longer breathing threats, because he was the main face of the opposition or the persecution, they probably had a reprieve. But again, you pick up just a few chapters later, it starts again. That they were at peace was just a blessing of the Lord. And anytime the church has peace where it can thrive and it can do its business in the larger context of community, we should be grateful for that. But we ought to know that that's not the norm in the book of Acts. We need to be aware. There are three wonderful descriptions that are given of the church. The first is this: the church was strengthened. Church was strengthened. Some translations have built up, but the meaning in this context is strengthened. It has to do with providing strength and power to the churches. They were first being strengthened in having the ability and the wisdom and the desire to be the church continued on mission. They were to be witnesses of Christ everywhere they went. And the Lord was strengthening them so that they might continue to faithfully and boldly continue the mission that Christ has given to the church to go and make disciples. So there was this providing strength. There was providing this ability. There was this wisdom and this desire that comes when we are strengthened, when the church was strengthened to continue the mission that God gives, that the Lord gives to the church. But there's also another part, another aspect of the strengthening. Being strengthened is about promoting growth as a follower of Christ. There was growth that we would understand taking place among the people. Growth in Christian affection, growth in Christian holiness, growth in Christian character. It was strengthened for the sake of mission, but it was strengthened for the sake of walking with the Lord, becoming more like Christ. That's how this word is used here. See, family, it was never God's intention that the church should simply deliver the gospel message apart from personal lives that bear testimony to that witness. God never intended it for us just to go tell people the good news of Christ and then live a life however we want it to live. His strengthening in our life is so that what we are saying publicly in our message matches how we are living privately in our lives. The strength to proclaim is also the strength to live in obedience to the Lord. And he was doing that in the church. It's true for the whole church. God never intended for our witness to his word to be only through word. He intended for the culture of the church to also bear witness to the truth of the gospel message. And at the heart of the gospel is love. The love of God acting for wayward sinners. Those who proclaim the message are to be filled with the love for all people, and I would say especially our enemies. That's what Jesus taught us. To love and bless those who persecute us. And we seem to have the exact opposite reaction today in the church. To where we feel free to cut down and to belittle when we should be loving people who are our enemies and who are opposing. And that is what God is strengthening his church to do, so that as they bear a witness, they're living the witness. They're living the truth in their life. It's not just what they're saying, it's what they're doing. The gospel message is to be heralded by people who are being transformed by that message as they are being conformed to the image of the Lord. The church is strengthened always by the abiding presence of Christ, for ministry and for growth. Family, there is never a time when Christ's church will not have the power of Christ to strengthen and build it up. There is no way we can imagine a time where the Lord will withdraw from his people that he has entered into a covenant relationship. He is there to provide strength if we will only humble ourselves before him. We may not seek his strength or apply it, but it is always there for us, again, if we humble ourselves before his mighty hand. So as we consider the work of this church, of what's happening here, our hope and our confidence is in Christ and the continuing work of his Spirit. What he did as recorded for us here in Acts 9:31, we pray he does for us always. We look to be strengthened ourselves. Family, we need to be strengthened. We need to draw on his strength to be equipped for what he calls us to do, both in mission and ministry, as well as personal lives of sanctification and obedience. We need the strength of the Lord. And what we're seeing here is God provided it for the church family, and he will provide it for us. We face difficulties as a young church. As we've seen already, we want to become a thriving gospel community. We have logistical challenges. We have financial needs. We have desires to engage more actively this community. We have faced already significant sickness in leadership and in the members. We have loved ones who have died. We know in the middle of all that our message is foolishness to those who are perishing. We also know it is life to those who are being saved. So in the middle of that kind of difficulty, as a young church, We look to God to strengthen us every day, every week, because we easily grow weary and we're easily tempted to find strength in ourselves or in our methods or in our programs or in whatever. We easily turn to our own wisdom. We easily turn to our own means because we don't understand that the Lord strengthens his people. He brings power and ability and desire and wisdom to his people that they might do what he's called them to do and live as he's called us to live. So we look to God to strengthen us. The Lord is building us. Hopefully you can see that. That he is at work continually strengthening us, both in Christian ministry and Christian character. I see it on display in our church already. It's wonderful to behold. I see brothers and sisters who are growing in faith. I see brothers and sisters who humble themselves before God. I see brothers and sisters who find God's faithfulness in the middle of heartache and in the middle of difficulties. I see brothers and sisters looking to the Lord for opportunities to share Christ with others, to continue the mission that Christ gave to us, looking to him for strength to do what he told us to do. Family, let's always turn to the Lord for strength. Let's always encourage each other to turn to the Lord for strength, to turn away from ourselves, to turn away from the things that seem easy and expedient, but they aren't really of the Lord. To be what we need at every turn and at every moment of the life of this young church, he must strengthen us. Family, have we learned that yet? That there is no part of the life and ministry of the church that is possible apart from the strengthening power of the Lord. Have we learned that as individuals? Have you learned that? Have I learned that there's no part of the life of a Christian that is possible apart from the strengthening power of the Lord? We are dependent wholly on him. Though we may not always acknowledge it or act on it, we need the strength of the Lord. And the grace of God is, no matter how much we've been relying on self, no matter how much we've been going in other directions, any moment we will confess, repent, and humble ourselves before him, the strength of the Lord is there. And always will be there for us. And just as the Lord strengthened the church then, he will strengthen us now. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is one of my favorite verses. That speaks of God's abiding and continuing strength in us. He is at work with us abundantly, beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we can think, beyond what we can even ask for. The power that's at work is not our power, it's his power. The Lord's past performance of granting strength assures us of his strength in our lives. Can you confess that right now? That God's power is at work in you. That there is no shortage of what you need to be faithful in ministry and mission and to be faithful in personal obedience. It's there for us. And even when we come up short, there's forgiveness and then there's just strength again. And we just keep going. To say, Lord, I need your strength to be faithful to you. Lord, I need your strength to grow in Christian virtue. Lord, I pray you strengthen this church so that in all you call us to do, we will see your might displayed. Not only was the church strengthened, it was living in the fear of the Lord. That was the second description. The church was living or walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, and I know Phil preached something on this just a few weeks ago, mentioned something even earlier in our service today, but take a little time at this point again. The fear of the Lord is an essential quality for maturing and growing as a follower of Christ. And we are told the fear of the Lord was a prominent characteristic of the church in Acts 9:31. The fear, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Now the word fear, again, and I'm sure this was explained already, it basically comes from a word that means flight or flee. You see something that scares you, and your reaction is to run. You're walking along a path, you hear the rattle. You know there's a rattlesnake. For those of you who are from someplace not South Texas, that's a rattlesnake. How many of you have ever heard a rattlesnake in person? It's jarring, isn't it? It's a scary thing. Especially not at a zoo if you're out in the wilderness. Everything inside of you just, you want to get away from whatever that thing is. And that's kind of the picture. That's what the word fear comes from. It comes from a word that means flight. We're exposed to something, and it so frightens us that we want to get away from it. We want to run away from it. Let something happen. Bad. So in one very real sense, that should be our response to the true and living God. In one sense. To truly see him for who he really is, if there's anything really smart about us, we would try to run in the opposite direction. He is not some cosmic Santa Claus. He's not some benign, gentle old grandfatherly type. He is fire and truth and blazing glory. He is justice and righteousness displayed. He is holy. He is separate. He is unlike. He is uncreated. He is beyond time. He is an unadulterated light and perfection. We don't have words that can adequately describe who God is. He is, and in the middle of all that, pure and true. He is utterly, and this is what blows our mind, he is also utterly. The right response of the creation to the Creator is to bow down in fear before him. To know he had the power to create, he has the power to destroy. And he not only has the power to destroy, he has the right to destroy. You see, Christ Jesus turned our fear of God and wanting to flee him into reverence for God and able to draw near to him. Christ alone helps us fear the Lord in a right way. To know who he is and what he can do, yet to know we are welcome and accepted in love. Earlier, we sang about the vast love of God for us. The fear of God does not take away from the love of God. Matter of fact, it enhances our understanding of the love of God, and it deepens our experience of the love of God when we understand the fear, the right fear of the Lord. Christ keeps this in balance. We don't. He keeps this in balance for us. When we see who we are apart from Christ, when we stand before the Lord and everything is stripped away and we stand before him unclothed, naked, there's nothing before us that presents ourselves until Christ comes and clothes us with his righteousness. The church was living in this right fear of the Lord. They were rightly aware of his magnificence and his purity and his power. I mean, think about the things they saw the Lord do. Earthquakes. Healings. People dying because they lied to the Spirit. That would make you a little fearful. We always want, Lord, reproduce what happened in the book of Acts. I'm sometimes like, I don't know, sometimes. Things were happening that were serious. The Lord was not to be messed with or to be taken lightly. And then Christ appearing as he did to Paul on the road to Damascus. They knew they were not dealing with someone who was common, someone who was like them. The Lord was someone to fear. Family, may our knowledge of the Lord always build in us a right fear of the Lord. May that describe our gathering here, that we too walk in the fear of the Lord. A fear that's demonstrated in how we approach Him, that's demonstrated in how we live our lives, that's demonstrated in our conversations, that we take seriously what God says. We don't treat it lightly. We hold tight to what He promises. We rearrange our lives according to His commands. We are sober-minded about obedience to the Lord. I think these are the things that were evident in the church. A growing right fear of the Lord. We want to see that. Brothers and sisters who have a reverence for the Lord. Because they know what they deserve and they know what the Lord could do. Brothers and sisters taking seriously what it means to walk with the Lord. Brothers and sisters who confess sin and repent from it as part of their daily life. That's someone who has a fear of the Lord. Someone who takes casually sin and doesn't actually confess and repent, I don't think there's a real fear of the Lord there. And then brothers and sisters who express gratitude often because they know that the great God who is to be feared, that He is also good and merciful and He loves His people. Listen, the more I think about this issue of fearing God, the more I see that we suffer so much in our lives because we have the wrong fears controlling us. What we need is not less fears. What we need is a greater fear that overrides and overarches everything. The fear of the Lord. And the problem so many people have is that when the fear of the Lord is absent, these other lesser fears will take its place and will drive us and control us. Fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of death, whatever it is. There's so much more to say about fear. Fear in wisdom, fear in the gospel, fear in our relationships, but we need to move on. And I just pray that the Lord will establish us in the right fear of the Lord. May that describe our church. Finally, the church was strengthened and the church lived in the fear of the Lord. Finally, we see that the church experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were living in the comfort of the Spirit. At the end of Matthew and then the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus promised something. At the end of Matthew, He says, "And behold, I am with you always." To the end. I cannot imagine doing ministry apart from Jesus being with us. He promised to always be with us. You will receive power in chapter 1 of Acts and verse 8 when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The power was not some inanimate force. The power was the presence of the Spirit of Christ. Jesus' promise was to always be with us. To comfort is to come alongside. It's like that brother or sister who comes alongside, puts an arm, and they just know how to speak words that center you, that orient you back to God, back to His truth, back to grace. Now, multiply that many times over, and that's what the Spirit does. He does it with perfection. He does it with discernment. He does it perfectly. And that is the promise that we have. That's what was happening. They were experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not leave us alone. He said in John 14, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus said. "I will come to you." That's what the church was experiencing. And if we are going to do the mission and walk in the faithfulness to the Lord, and we too need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We welcome that in our lives. As we press on to follow Christ in every area of our life, we need the comfort of the Spirit. We will need His comfort as we confront a world with the light of Christ, a world that loves and prefers darkness. We will need His comfort as our obedience to Christ may cost us relationships, it may cost us friendships, it may cost us jobs, it may cost us finances, it may cost us promotions, it may cost us our reputations. We need the comfort of the Spirit. What He did there, He will continue to do for us. The church multiplied. That was the result. And that's what we want to see. We're so grateful for all the people that God has brought to the church, like-minded people, people who are searching. We're so grateful. But you know, when the church multiplied in the book of Acts, it wasn't Christians in Samaria leaving their church and coming to the church in Jerusalem. All growth was conversion growth in the book of Acts. And that's really what our heart is. We're grateful for whoever, and we pray that God would continue to bring people. We want to bring the gospel to South San Antonio. We want to bring the gospel to it. We want to see salvations every week. We want to see the waters of baptism stirred often. And we pray that that's what God would do. He did it then. He continues to do it. He has people that he's saving, and we want to be part of that. Let's pray.